Well, today we are in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, which I personally think is maybe one of the most important verses in the whole Bible.
Amen.
It is an awesome verse, an awesome chapter. And you could say, I think, that the whole book of Hebrews, chapters 1 through 11, have been written to get to this point, 12:1. So let's get right into it here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And I know many of you have that verse memorized, and we're going to just meditate on it here for a few minutes and see what God has to say to us. Of course, there's that word therefore again, and that reminds us, think about what he said in chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And that's the immediate context. But I don't think, like I said, I don't think it would be too much of a stretch to say he said, therefore, based on everything I said from chapter 1 to here, run the race. Lay aside the weights, lay aside the sins, run the race. Because of the example to the people in chapter 11, yes. But also because, as he's already taught us, Jesus is so much greater than the angels. Jesus is so much greater than Moses. Jesus is so much greater than the prophets. Jesus is so much greater than the law. Jesus is greater than the tabernacle. Jesus is greater than the sacrifices. All of these things point toward Jesus, and now he's come. And because of the supremacy of Jesus, he's saying, lay aside the weight, lay aside the sin, and run this race. So when we finally grasp what he's saying in the first 11 chapters, hopefully we will be running a race. Now, the immediate context is the great cloud of witnesses. That's chapter 11. And I think we need to spend a few minutes here because I think it's easy to get confused about this. So let's talk about that first. The noun witness, translated witness here, has two meanings, both in English and in Greek. It can simply mean someone who is watching something right now. That person is a witness. Or it can mean someone who is speaking and telling about something that's already happened or he's already seen or he's already experienced. And in both Greek and English, the word can have both meanings. So it can carry the idea of seeing something right now, or it can carry the idea of speaking about something. And so that's led to two interpretations of this verse. One interpretation says, okay, these people died and went to heaven, and now they're looking down on us as witnesses. They're witnessing us. They're watching us. They're looking at us at what we're doing, so we better run a good race because these people are watching. That's one interpretation. Or it could mean, okay, these people ran the race with endurance. They did what he's telling us to do here. They're witnesses of the faithfulness of God. Their lives bear witness to us that God's faithful. Their lives speak to us and help give us strength to run. You know, they encourage us to run. They're saying basically, hey, I did it. God gave me grace to do this. I ran the race by God's grace, by God's help. I did it, and so can you. So there's encouragement from people who've gone before us here. Now, there are a couple of reasons why I think that last thing I said, the testimony part, is really what he meant here. I think that's what he meant. Now, I've said this many times before. When I say something that I think is a little bit controversial, it's okay for you to disagree. We don't have to be on the same page here. I'm just going to tell you what I believe about it and why I believe it, and then you can take that for what it's worth and study it for yourself. And let me tell you why I believe it's the testimony part, the speaking part that he's talking about. First of all, in chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith chapter, the word, by the way, in chapter 12, verse 1 here, is the word martus, which we get our word what from? Do you remember? You know what word comes from martus? A witness. Sometimes they were killed. Martyr. Yeah, we get this word in English. We get the word martyr from the word witness. And it's used in chapter 12, verse 1 here. But in chapter 11, it's not used as a noun, but there is a Greek word that's a verb that's based on the same root that's used five times in chapter 11. And that word is martureo, same root, martus is the noun, martureo is the verb. And it's used in chapter 11 in verse 2 and twice in verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 39. And just like the noun now, it could be translated either way. It could mean they're watching or it could mean they're testifying. It could mean either one. But I believe, as I read chapter 11, it seems to me that it just almost has to be taken as they're bearing testimony. They're bearing witness. They're telling what God has done. Their lives are witnessing what God's done in their lives. And I think it's especially clear in verse 4, where we find Abel bearing witness. And it uses the word there, by which he obtained witness. But there at the end it says, and by it, he being dead yet speaks. Abel's still speaking to us by his testimony, by his witness. I think that's what it means. So to me, it makes far more sense when we get to chapter 12 to understand what he's saying is, look, you guys, you're dragging. You're kind of weak in the knees, he's going to say a little bit later. And I'm telling you, that's got to stop. You've got a race to run. You've got to run the race. You've got to be running a race here. And I'm giving you all these examples, and their lives are bearing witness to you that God will help you get through it. He got them through it. They ran the race. They endured to the end. He will do the same for you. And I believe that's what he's saying. Now, there's some other reasons I'm going to throw out here why I think it may be the best understanding here to take it this way. And for one thing, I think it can be just a little bit dangerous for us to base our behavior on what people think. What people think, whether it's people we know now or people who've lived and died. You know, we ultimately aren't living our lives to try to please people, whether they're living or dead. They're all fallible. And our goal is to please God. You know, we're living our life because God's watching. We're doing this for God. And so I think God wants us to be keenly aware that He's watching us at all times. And we ought to be constantly saying, Father, how am I doing here? Am I running this race well? Do you want me to change anything? Help me examine myself here, Lord. I want to do this right. And I think He's pleased with that. I think He loves it. But I don't think it matters too much what Moses thinks or what Aaron thinks or what Enoch thinks or what Abel thinks. I don't think it matters so much. That what matters is, what does God think? God's watching. That's what matters. And not only that, I think there's another possible danger that could develop here. I realize for most people it won't, but I think you've got to be really careful. You realize, don't you, that God strictly forbids us as His kids from trying to communicate with anybody who has lived before and now are dead. You know, that's not okay from God's perspective. You know that. In the Old Testament, He hits it very hard. For example, Leviticus 19:31, do not defile yourselves by turning to mediums or to those who consult the spirits of the dead. I'm the Lord your God. So He doesn't want us communicating with people who are trying to communicate with people who've died. Why do you think that's the case? Why would He forbid them to try to talk, to communicate in any way with somebody who's dead?
Well, I think one thing is that there'd be this tendency to misinterpret, which in most cases is what happened going to mediums. You a lot of that's just conjured up by a certain person. But we don't need instruction from those who have gone on before. Like you say, we need it from the Lord and from the Scriptures. And back to the main idea, it would be very easy to misinterpret those impressions that we get.
Yes, good word.
Cause us to move another direction that we should go.
Okay, that's good. I think you're right. Anybody else have a thought about that? Why would God say, I don't want you trying to communicate with people who are dead? Don't want that to happen. Why? Yes, sir.
God has given us the living, breathing Word of God to give us all the answers we need. We don't need to let know where else.
Amen.
Anywhere else.
Amen. Yeah, very important. Yeah. Anybody else got something to add to that?
Free will.
Free will?
Rely on others, then you don't have your own chain of thought.
Okay. So he wants you to be making the decisions, not letting somebody else make your decisions for you. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else have a thought? Yes.
All the people that have said they died and come back again, what they saw, and you know, we can get hung up on that instead of looking at what God says.
Yes.
Because He says for us not to do that.
Yes. Amen.
Not to believe anyone.
Amen.
They come back from the dead.
Yeah, that's right. He's the one who's our source of authority, not somebody else. Yeah, it's Him. It's His Word.
See, what you're talking about is all the books that are out there now about people that see the vision, the light, the tunnel, and all that.
Yeah.
They start putting their faith in something else besides the Word of God.
Yep.
Can that be considered witchcraft?
It can be. It's very close. Yeah.
The reason why I say that, when I was a little kid, in my little town, there was a lady that she would tell people that she talks to the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And I grew up in Italy, Rivoli, Sofia.
Yeah.
And the people who had some relative killed and they did not know who did it, they would go to this lady and say, can you talk to the, like, whatever, and tell... to ask who killed it. That's witchcraft.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and I think that's getting close to something else that was in my mind. And you said it just then. There is this danger of demonic impersonation that's going on. And so God says, don't you mess with that, because you don't have the skill to know sometimes whether a demon's messing with you or not. So just don't do it. Talk to me. If you want to talk to somebody, talk to me. Don't try to talk to the dead here. You know. So he's that's a pretty strong warning. Yes.
The concept is growing, too. I used to watch Dr. Oz, but the one day he had this medium on, and she came out, and they gave her a big welcome and clapped, and he was just astounded. He could not believe that she could converse with those who had died. Mm-hmm. She had messages for the ones in the audience.
Mm-hmm.
It was awesome. Pretty common, and it can, in some places, it's very, very popular. Yeah. My daddy... it kind of scared the daylights out of me one time. When Ginger died, my sister, some of you remember the story, but she died when she was 20. That would have been in 1971. And my daddy got very, very bitter against God because he let her die. And he stayed bitter for years. He finally came back to the Lord, but for years he was very bitter against God. But the thing that scared me is one day he confessed to me, this is while he was bitter against God now, that while he was on his mail route, he carried the mail. He was a rural mail carrier there in Teleco Plains. And while he's on the mail route, he said, Ginger comes sometimes. And she's with me in the car. And she comforts me. And he really believed that. I couldn't talk him out of it. And he got great comfort from it. But he did not get comfort to follow the Lord. He was bitter against God. He was angry at God. And I think, man, that's so dangerous. That's so dangerous. So I've known people, and probably you have too, short of the kind of things you're talking about there, who are good Christian people, but they seem to get great comfort and motivation by being keenly aware, they believe, that their dead loved ones are watching them and talking to them sometimes. And I've heard that and run into it quite a bit, and I think it's dangerous. In Isaiah chapter 8, God says in verse 19, someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. With their whisperings and mutterings, they will tell us what to do. But shouldn't people ask God for guidance, he says? And should the living seek guidance from the dead? Look to God's instructions and teachings. Very clear there.
Along those same lines.
Steve.
Yeah, just one second. Let Mike go ahead and finish, and I'll get to you. Thank you.
In the rich man and Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The rich man's in heaven, hell.
Mm-hmm.
Lazarus is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And the rich man... praise to Father Abraham as opposed to God. And
there's God.
And I
wrong one
times, but it never registered until
maybe
we started looking at this about mediums.
Yeah. So. Good thought. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. That was I'm going after you, boys. That was before Jesus came and died.
Yes,
okay.
Lord.
Now Jesus came and died and is in heaven, and when we get to heaven, we're going to spend our time praising him.
Mm-hmm.
So you'll never make me believe that we're going to be looking down on earth, talking to people on earth. Mm-hmm. We ain't got time.
Yeah.
We're
going to praise him. Right? Good word. All right. Good word. Good word. Good thought. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, yes, sir.
We can look for inspiration of how those who have gone on, how they live.
That's exactly right, and that's different. Yeah, that's very important, and that's one of the messages he's trying to tell us here in Hebrews 12. That's exactly right, and that's important to make that distinction. But I just think if we begin to focus on the fact that, as I've seen Christians do this, that somehow these loved ones, or maybe even Old Testament saints, are just very close to us and watching us. And by the way, I don't think there's any scripture that teaches that at all. I think it's a very small step then to start talking to them, you know? If I really believe that my mom's right there, invisible, but she's here watching me as I teach, then it's just a small step to say, by the way, Mom, you know, and there I am talking to her. And God says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. That's a dangerous step. So I think we got to be really, really careful here. I think God wants us to be enormously comforted by the fact that someday Jesus is going to come back. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We're going to be gathered up with them in the clouds. We're going to have new bodies, and we're going to be hugging each other's necks, and we're going to be communicating, and we're going to be loving each other and figuring out what God's got for us now. And it's going to be an exciting moment, and we're supposed to be comforted with that. He says that in 1 Thessalonians. He says, be comforted. Comfort one another with these words. Not that they're watching you now, but you're going to be reunited. You're going to get together again one of these days. When I come back, it's going to be awesome. Someday, conversation. Not yet. Not yet.
Might yes. I just expound once more on
sure.
I haven't really studied a lot on this business of people that's died and come back to life and revealed what all they've seen. But of that I have known about, and invariably it does not involve Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It's always this person. Well, I never was a religious person. Now I am.
So dangerous.
And I think maybe it's a satanic means of cutting Christ out of his prominence in man's life.
Good insight.
And saying we can do an end run around all that and we'll have our own salvation.
Good insight. Yeah. So dangerous. So if you want to communicate with someone in the spirit world, talk to God. Yeah, there it is. Talk to God. Don't try with anybody else. And if God, by the way, wants to use somebody from the spirit world to help us or assist us, he's not going to use our dead loved ones. He's going to use angels. He says that in his work, you know. He uses angels. And by the way, don't talk to them either. Just talk to God. And you can talk to God about your angels. I think that's okay. I've done that. I said, Lord, would you give these angels alertness as they watch over my family as they travel and that kind of thing, you know. But don't talk to them. Just talk to the Lord. Okay, having said that, it's clear that the primary command in this verse is to run. And I think every one of us needs to do some really careful self-examination at this point. We're supposed to lay aside sin and lay aside weights and run. Now, as we get older, and all of us can identify here now, in the physical realm, that sounds pretty silly, you know. Sometimes it's all I can do to wrestle myself out of the recliner. Much less think about running. You know, I mean, it can be tough for us as we get older. And, it, you know, if you're in a recliner, it takes a lot of time and grunting and groaning and pushing and serious effort, you know. when we were young, we'd bounce out of the recliner. We wouldn't even think about it, you know, run through the house. And now if we think of something we need or something we need, we have to count the cost. Is this really what I want? So it's tough, and it can get that way in the spiritual realm too. You know, running. I mean, we get to the attitude in the spiritual realm. We feel tired, you know, sometimes. We feel kind of worn out sometimes. We get overwhelmed sometimes, just physically and spiritually and everything. And by the way, this is not limited to old folks. Young folks can feel this way too. I mean, they get feeling overwhelmed too. But the truth is, God wants us to internalize this until we draw that last breath. Spiritually speaking, we have a race to run. He wants us to be running, not just sitting around, you know, not just being too casual about it. We're running a race. Now, it's going to look different for each one of us. I mean, God's given you certain gifts, certain skill sets, certain abilities, certain backgrounds, life experiences, all that stuff. He's made you in a certain way. And he says, now, you got to use that to run the race. And he says to me the same thing. And it's different. It'll look different. But here's the danger. Here's the danger. And you know it already. We can feel like, especially at our age, that life's kind of set. Our days are pretty routine sometimes. We just settle into patterns of living. And it may not be a bunch of overt sinfulness there. You know, but what about those weights? What about those weights? It's those weights that keep getting us in trouble. And from time to time, I think we just need to draw aside and spend some real serious time, not just a quick prayer necessarily, but some serious time with the Lord, self-examination. Lord, if there's any sin, certainly I want to see that, and he'll do it. He'll point his finger at the sin, and we need to confess that and repent of it and get rid of it. Be ruthless with sin. Don't excuse it. But then the weights. Lord, what are the weights? Am I running the race the way you want me to?
Steve, can you elaborate a little bit on another aspect of this, and that is the idea of laying aside? It doesn't say run from that or, be overwhelmed by that. It's laying aside as though we're taking off a dirty shirt.
Yeah.
And we can avoid sin. We can be victorious over sin. A lot of that is just with our decision to not do that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And we get so caught up in these sins that easily beset us that we don't feel like we have any control over it, any power. And if our spirituality is halfway decent, you know, if we're just living in abject sin, then that might be a different story. But those of us, I'm sure all of us in this room are in that situation where we pray and we, think about what God wants us to do. We don't have any problem saying, that's a sin in my life. Be gone with it.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I say amen. I mean, did you want to add more to that? I mean,
no, I thought you would.
Yeah. Well, I go back to what I said earlier. I just think it takes a lot of self-examination in the presence of God. Help me to recognize this. We get blind to stuff. We have blind spots. It's another reason why we need another Christian in our life. It may be our spouse, but it may be somebody else to help us see the blind spots. Maybe our kids in some cases. And say, Lord, please help me see. I think that's one of the beauties of a Christian small group. You know, in here, we may be a little bit too big for this, but in our home on Tuesday nights, we have a small group, which is beginning to get a little too big, but we can do this kind of thing. Yeah, but we can do more of this kind of thing where we're helping each other recognize what we may not see. But I think we certainly need to ask God, Lord, help me see not just the sin. I want to see it. And we can start rationalizing sin and think it's no big deal. That's dangerous. God, don't let me do that. And God, help me also to recognize when my priorities are messed up. I mean, you want me to do some things. There's some things that are not sinful, but they're not what my priority ought to be. They're getting in the way. It's the weights. It's the weights. The stuff that's not sinful in and of itself. John Piper told a story one time that I thought illustrated as well. A young man in his church brought him a paper bag full of video games. And he said, I want you to keep these. And I want you to hold me accountable. I want you to ask me, how I'm doing with this. He said, because they're eating up my life. And Piper said he looked at the games, and they were innocent. There wasn't anything sinful about the games. And if somebody said, do you think these games are sinful? The answer would have been, well, no, I guess not. Not in and of itself. It's not sinful. But when they become like a weight that's eating up our time and eating up our energy, eating up our attention, our mental ability, there's a time to lay it aside. And this young man knew that he didn't have the strength within himself to do it, so he was asking Piper to help him. You know, help me be accountable here. And sometimes we need to do that. That's where a small group can really be helpful. And we have the same problem with ourselves. You know, it's not just the young. I mean, we can say, yeah, I watch several hours of TV every day, but I'm old and I'm weary, and what's wrong with it? We got to be careful. We just got to be careful. It may not be sinful, what we're watching. It may not be. But the question is it hindering the race? Has God got something else that I need to be doing that's far more important from the viewpoint of eternity? Am I running? And sometimes we just don't like to think about that very much. You know, okay, Steve, you're right, Brent, throwing that. Okay. But I don't think there's anything wrong with this. And we go back to our routine. It was right back where we were. So we need some time with the Lord. And we need to pray that prayer very honestly. Lord, please, I don't know exactly what the race may look like for me right now at this time of my life. Maybe I'm not seeing it clearly, but help me see it. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to spend these final years? How can I run this race well? And he may say, you're running well right now. That's fine. Listen to him. I mean, that's fine, but examine it. Bethel.
That is that trap that we fall into, all of us. We do things, and to us, from our perspective, and our part is good. Anything wrong with it, and in the economy of the kingdom of God, he's got, unless we seek his face, spend time, and what is really God's priority for my life right now? And when we do that, we just do our own thing, and it'll be good, you know? And that's, they call it pragmatism. It's, you know, if it works, don't fix it. And from our perspective, it works, but, you know, don't matter. But God has a plan for us, and he has, I call it like the tyranny of the better at the expense of the best. Because it's just, we do it all the time, and God, in his heart, the Father of God has a plan for us, and he wants to draw us so much, so close to him.
Yes.
And he wants to fulfill this plan that he has for us, and we're not listening. And we don't see it. We're blinded, we're
down for the spirit, we're distracted by all these activities that's going on, and they might, again, they might be good.
Yeah. Such a good word. Yeah. Such a good word. And we can get to feeling comfortable, too comfortable. Okay, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm comfortable. And we don't want to take that time. We don't want to be disturbed. We don't want to be knocked out of the saddle. We don't want to have to come out of those ruts. We don't want to be changed that much. You know, just leave me alone, Lord, okay? No. You know, we don't like that sometimes. But we need to be serious about this. He's serious about it. And one more thing I'll say about it that I think might help some of us. Just, I guess we said it, but we're running for the glory of Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's not about the praise of men or even necessarily the understanding of men. I mean, sometimes people don't understand. And we can be doing something that we believe that God wants us to do, and that's what matters. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for counsel from other people. That's good. They can help us see our blind spots. But there are times when we have to run a race and we do what God's put us here to do, and sometimes other people might say, I don't understand that. You know, well, it doesn't matter much whether they understand or not if we know we're doing what God tells us to do. Now, if we got someone we love who loves the Lord who says, I don't understand that, then it'd be good to talk about it for a while, get some counsel, think it through. You know, sometimes we can get off ourselves, but just because we're doing what God wants us to do doesn't mean we need to depend on other people's reactions to decide whether that's right or not. Their reactions may not be what we like. I may be putting up a podcast and I think, nobody's listening. And God says, it doesn't matter. That's not your concern. You put it up. I've told you to do it, so you do this. And I mean, the thoughts come to my mind many times when I feel frustrated about my podcast. I think, well, my grandkids, maybe when I'm dead, God will cause my grandkids to listen and then speak to them. You know, I don't know how he's going to use it. But we just don't want to go by other people's reactions. The greatest theologian probably that America has ever known, it was Jonathan Edwards probably. And did you know that he was fired by his congregation when he was 46 years old? I won't go into the story right now. You might want to look that up on Google and find out. That story's a fascinating story. But he wasn't very popular with men at that point in time. He really wasn't. And in fact, the community at that time, they had public grazing lands where everybody could come and bring their livestock to graze. They said, you can't. They wouldn't let him even use the public grazing. I mean, he was extremely unpopular. And you might have said at that moment in time, Jonathan Edwards, you're not running a very good race, man. But he was. And God used him in an awesome way to influence so many different pastors through the years. And powerful man. I think when Jeremiah was looking up from the cistern, we might have said, Jeremiah, how's the race going here, buddy? You're not doing a very good race. But he was exactly where God wanted him to be. Nobody understood at the time. So we might be running a good race in the eyes of God when men can't appreciate it. And that's why we need to be along with God and listen to God. All right, verse 2. Looking to Jesus. There you go. Looking to Jesus, the founder or the author or the beginning and the perfecter or the finisher of our faith, beginning to end. It's Jesus. He starts the faith in us. He continues. He brings us on through it. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Not looking to ourselves, not looking at others who are either in the race or out of the race, looking at Jesus. If we look at ourselves, we'll probably say, man, I can't do this. I've messed up too much. I'm too weak. I've failed too much already. We look at others. We may be consumed with what they think. And so he says, just look to Jesus. Just look to Jesus, and you can run a good race. He's the one who's forgiven you. He's the one who's declared you to be righteous. He's the one who enables you. He's the one who empowers you. He's the one who's going to get you through this whole thing. It's Jesus and not these other folks. And, of course, he also set the ultimate example. Yes, the examples of chapter 11 are wonderful, and they should speak to us. And the examples of maybe loved ones that we've known who've died, they should speak to us. Their testimony speaks still. But when we're tempted to slack off, when we're tempted to get weary, when we're tempted to quit running, the best cure of all is to remember how Jesus did it, how he persevered for us. Look at verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So he's saying, remember what Jesus went through for you? Will you meditate on that? He endured the cross, he says in verse 2. It's impossible for us to grasp what that means. You realize that, right? I mean, we try to think about what was that like for Jesus, especially as he got closer and closer those last days. His disciples fled. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. He's facing the cross. He knew exactly what was coming. And did he quit the race? Well, of course not. He endured it. He went right on through. And it's easy for us to get so distant from that, we can't really relate to it. I mean, we might relate a little better if we knew that there was a strong likelihood right now that when we leave this meeting, that there are going to be armed men around the building who are going to take us and take us to a brutal beating or a brutal death or imprisonment. But we know that's not true. That's just not yet. Not yet. But we can't identify yet. Some of our brothers and sisters can. Mike was praying for them a while ago. I mean, there are people who are being threatened and abused for their Christian faith, and especially in the radical communist countries like North Korea and radical Islamic cultures. You know, they're Christians, our brothers and sisters in Jesus, who face this. But even these Jews he's writing to hadn't yet been physically tortured. Now, they suffered. If you remember back in chapter 10, verse 32, he said, "Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property." That suffered. They'd come and taken their property. And so it hadn't been easy for them. They just hadn't bled yet. And sometimes we Christians, especially in America, if some kind of opposition comes, we think, What? That doesn't make any sense. Why would they hate us? I mean, we're good guys. We love people, right? I mean, we're trying to do good for people. We're sharing good news with people. Why on earth would you wish us harm? Why do you want to hurt us? It doesn't make sense to us. And sometimes we really struggle with that. And so God says to us through Peter, this 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happens to you." Don't think it strange. And he says earlier, and Peter said, we're called to this. Be prepared. Because, of course, while it's true we're bringing people good news, while it's true we love people, while it's true we're talking to people about the love of God, we remind them in the process they have a sin problem. And they have to repent. And many don't want to hear that at all. They get very angry about it. So they had to endure some tough times, and they were getting a little weary because of it. But Jesus endured the fiercest fiery trial of all. And so he says, when the suffering begins, you got to stay in the race. Suffering's not an excuse to get out of the race. And you do it by looking to Jesus, thinking about what he suffered, thinking about how he did it, and remember what he endured. And that teaches us something about staying in the race, even when we're in fiery trials. It's not easy, but it's doable because God gives us the grace to do it. Notice this. He looked ahead. He knew how painful the cross was going to be. He knew how horrific it was going to be in every sense of the word, not just the physical pain, but the pain of bearing our sins, the pain of being separated from the Father. The pain of humiliation, shame, scoffing, scorn, ridicule. People laughed at him, ridiculed him, made fun of him. But he looked beyond it. He looked to the joy that was set before him. He knew there was going to be a horrific death, but he also knew there was going to be a resurrection and glorification. He knew that. And so when it says he despised the shame, it means he looked at the horror and he basically said, I can disregard that. I'm going to get through that. It wasn't going to make it unpainful. It's going to be very painful, but I can disregard it. And our suffering may never get like, well, it won't, not may. It will not be as severe as his. There's no question about that. But it could be pretty severe. Are you prepared for that? Well, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, same kind of idea. He says, for our light affliction, this is Paul writing, and I don't think of what Paul went through necessarily as light, but he says it, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that's awesome. He says, think about that. Don't get focused on the suffering. Look beyond it. Same thing in Romans chapter 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's a great time coming, no matter how bad the suffering is. So Jesus' personal example, verses like these should encourage us to stay in the battle, guys. Stay in the battle. Stay in the race with patience, with endurance, even when we're suffering. So there are costs. There are costs. And it may be that if you take me seriously and spend some time alone with the Lord and say, Father, would you help me understand? Am I running the race well? He may point to some things in your life and you say, I don't want to give that up. That's kind of tough. You'll have to deal with him about that. But we got to look beyond the temporary loss, the temporary cost, to the joy that's set before us. Focus on him. Now, verse 5 sheds even more light on this, and it's fascinating. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to take these first four verses as a complete unit. Okay, that's done. Blind. Now I'm looking at verses 5 through 13 as another complete unit. I tend to separate them. But he begins verse 5 with the word and. And. He's not stopped. Not only, he says, are you allowing yourselves to grow weary by forgetting the testimony of all these saints and how they ran the race. And not only are you letting yourselves grow weary by forgetting to consider the supreme example, Jesus himself and what he did for us, you also are forgetting something else. And he says it in verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3 here. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And he's saying there's a danger here of forgetting the purposes of God's discipline, misunderstanding it, regarding it lightly. He says, and I think what he means is, it's not that we regard the suffering lightly. We don't. We take suffering very seriously. But we regard the lesson too lightly, the message too lightly. And he's teaching us something. And we got to say, do I really appreciate the importance of what the lesson is here? Are we, you know, instead of good learners, sometimes we just question the way God teaches. We think, hey, this isn't fair. This isn't right. Why? I mean, I can learn it. I can learn what you want to learn. Just tell me, okay? You don't have to send me through this. And we just don't know. You know, we think we know, but we don't. He knows what we need. So he sends us through it. Some of you may be able to identify with this. Have you had a child or maybe a grandchild that argues with the discipline you're about to give? And they say, oh, come on, just spank me. Don't ground me. You know, or something like that. You know, they'd like to pick it out. And they think they know what's best for them, just like we think we know what's best for us. They don't. And we may not always choose the right discipline, but we're more likely to choose it than they are. You know, so it's difficult. You know, we don't enjoy causing our kids pain. We don't enjoy disciplining our kids or grandkids. And we have to just remind ourselves, especially those of you who are more merciful, we have to remind ourselves over and over, I got to cause them some pain now so they won't have far worse pain later. That's what it's all about. That's what discipline's about. I want them to learn some things. They've got to learn it. And it's going to take a little pain right now. Our juvenile courts, our jails are filled with people whose parents thought they loved them too much to discipline them. They thought, I love them too much to create some pain. And they really didn't love them enough. They think they do. They just get confused about what love's all about. Well, God does love us enough. So he says, I'm going to create some pain for you. And it's because I'm teaching you something very, very important. You may not quite understand it now, but you will. And this can be difficult for us. Yes?
Should we say that chastening or chastisement, one form of that, I think, is conviction. That
maybe.
You know,
yeah, the early form.
The child that would rather take a whipping rather than something else because they get convicted over the fact they've disappointed their parents.
Mm-hmm.
And much more so with our relation to the Lord, that we know he knows about us, but the fact that I've done something to disappoint him and cause him grief is worse than him beating me down.
Yeah. Should be, and I think that's a good word, and I think it's also important to realize that God knows exactly what we need at any given time. It's good for us to try to be very tender-hearted toward him so that as soon as he brings conviction, we repent of it. And just like our kids, we will sometimes say, I'm not going to spank this time because I really believe there's genuine repentance going on here, so you know we don't need to create any more pain. God knows what we need. The trouble with carrying that too far is that there are going to be things we need that we can't learn any other way except through some pain. God just has engineered it that way. And I can't say, Lord, I'll be really, really good, and I'll learn really, really well, so just don't give me any pain, okay? And it just won't work. I mean, he's going to say, no, you can't. You think you can, but you can't. You're going to have to experience some pain here to get through it. Now, some of us have a problem here because we can say, well, I see how a Christian living a faithful life might arouse antagonism and be persecuted by ungodly men out there. I mean, this is the context, persecution here. You know, Jesus obviously abused by ungodly men. These other people are abused by ungodly men. He's talking about persecution. But how on earth can we call that discipline from the Lord? That's not from the Lord. That's from other men. That's the way some of us want to think. And I think our problem there is misinterpreting the word discipline. It's not like just punishment. We got to see it as part of training. Discipline is training. And so when we see it as training, we can say, okay, God can use Satan. God can use demons. God can use ungodly men for our training. He can. We must never think that Satan's doing something outside the power of God. Could God stop him? Of course he could. I mean, when Paul was beheaded by Nero, could God have put a stop to that? Of course he could. But he didn't. It's part of the life experience he wanted Paul to go through. He was getting Paul ready for eternity too. So God uses all this stuff. And if certainly if he can use Satan and he can use persecutors, he can use lack of money, or he can use family misunderstandings, and he can use disease, and he can use bodily weakness, and he can use storms and disasters and catastrophes. He can use all of that to train his kids. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God's treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us. We respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? I can remember several times, you probably have too, when Vicki and I were in restaurants and kids, they weren't hurting or anything. They were just rebellious. They were angry. And they start screaming. And the parents just let it go. And we think, boy, if those were my kids, I think I'd deal with that. But they're not my kids. So I don't. You know, I mean, all I could do is lead. And God disciplines us. We're his kids. And he's going to train us just like we will train our own kids. And I think even kids have some kind of an insight into that sometimes. If we're communicating how much we love them and why we're doing this, they'll sense on the inside that this proves that we care. And if we never discipline them, I think it's shocking sometimes how many times parents who refuse to discipline their kids and refuse to cause them the pain that they need when they're young get surprised later on when the kids despise them. Why? Because the kids didn't feel cared for. They need somebody to build a hedge around them, a protection around them, and say, you can't do that. I'm not going to let that happen. It's not easy. It's not easy for us. It's not easy for the kid. But they need it, and so do we. For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. Verse 11, I'm so glad he put this in here. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Aren't you glad he said that? You don't have to act like it's fun. You don't have to act like this doesn't hurt. God's saying, I know this hurts. It's okay for you to admit that it hurts. It's not fun. But you just have to remember, I've got a purpose. I'm working it out. And you just stay in the race. You just stay in the race. Well, we're out of time. I wish we weren't. But Father, thank you so much for this word. Father, it's an awesome passage. We're so glad you put Hebrews chapter 12 in your word. And Lord, we need it. And we need to meditate on it often. And Lord, we know that you've put us here in a race. And we thank you for the godly people, your saints, your kids, who've gone before us. Some of them we know personally, and some of them we read about in your word. And Lord, we thank you for their example. We thank you for their testimony. We thank you for their witness. We thank you for their faithfulness, that you enabled them to persevere to the end, to run that race. And Lord, we know you're going to do the same thing for us. And we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at your right hand, and Lord, interceding for us. How we thank you for this, that you gave us an example in our Lord Jesus, who redeemed us as he went through the most fiery trial imaginable. Thank you so much. And Lord, we know, you know our flesh. We are weak. Lord, we tend to be lazy. We tend to be comfortable. We tend to be set in our ways. And Lord, sometimes we need you to rattle our cage a little bit. We need you to shake us up. We need you to remind us when we're letting the weights and the sin creep in and beset us and slow us down and get heavy around us. Lord, please help us to see these things. Help us to take seriously the need to spend some time with you and examine ourselves and learn how to run this race you put us in until we draw that last breath. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to lay aside the weight. We need your grace. We need your help. It's not easy for us. You know that, Lord. And then, Lord, when you do bring the discipline into our lives, whatever form it takes, when you bring the pain, when you allow the suffering, the trials, Lord, would you help us during those moments to keep our eyes on you and remember what you endured and to realize that we can still run even in the midst of suffering by your grace and not give up until you call us home. So please, Lord, help us in all these things. We desperately need you. We can't do it on our own. We know that. So please help us. Thank you so much for the opportunity to go to the next service, Lord. Help us to listen well as your word is preached and proclaimed. Help us to internalize the teaching, the truth. Help us to worship you well as we have an opportunity to worship you and sing. And thank you for the opportunity to fellowship with other believers. We just pray you'd help us to use all these moments to the max. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.